Well, God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. You who participate and have been participating in the God School understand that I deliver that which I also received, that I had a pastor and teacher, Dr. Gene Scott, who was and through his teaching still is a great gift to the church. This is the week of May 23rd. I want to just take a bit of a diversion from the teaching and share a little bit of history. As Dr. Scott was elected as pastor of what then was called Faith Center in Glendale, California, which was the first 24-hour-a-day Christian broadcasting television station in the country. He had, or the church had, television licenses in Los Angeles and San Francisco and Hartford, Connecticut, a radio station in Los Angeles, broadcasting the Word of God 24 hours a day. As he came into the seat of pastor and teacher, there was great conflict, not in the church, but from the world. A central theme of Dr. Scott's ministry was giving. Not of Dr. Scott's ministry, but of God and our relationship with Him. And circumstances became evident that the world hated the message. And take my word for it, folks, the world still hates it. But this is a week of May 23rd. And on May 23rd, 1983, after years of battling with government agencies, the government stepped in and stole all the broadcast licenses of Faith Center. Today's monetary value of those licenses, probably $500 million. And as the world viewed it, Dr. Scott and the ministry of the Word that he was declaring to the world seemed to be dead. But God, praise Him. Rescued from what appeared to be a grave, that voice, that compass point for the whole church of Jesus Christ, in succeeding months and years, up until the time that he died 22 years later, made Dr. Gene Scott's voice the most powerful voice proclaiming the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God to the whole world, the most powerful voice ever raised in the Christian church. What seemed to be a death blow, God entered in and brought the clarion call of the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire world. The promise of God through the words of Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In that instance, the manifestation of the gates of hell was government. But that was just a manifestation of that statement by Paul, wherein he said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against wicked spirits in high places. Folks, this Christian life is warfare. Martin Luther said, you know, we got three enemies. We got the devil, the world, and the flesh. He said, and I'm paraphrasing, thank God we've overcome through Jesus, the world and the flesh and the devil. And he said, two out of three aren't bad. But we daily battle the flesh. We're in these passages of 2 Corinthians, where Paul is putting on display what is basic to Christianity. He says, of the inward man, of the new creature in Christ Jesus that he's renewed day by day. He tells us while we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. And he speaks of the earnest of the Spirit, the part payment. Which gives us the confidence that we might proclaim with Paul, wherein he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, this body, this flesh, were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. And we have spent now 3 weeks on these passages in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Where Paul tells us how God has in Christ Jesus reconciled us to himself. And he did this, it says, for he, that is God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made by God for himself the righteousness of God in Christ. And Paul will go on and talk about the conflicts of not only his ministry in the Christian walk, but I can understand, but can't compare the troubles, the great troubles of Paul's life with the small troubles of my life. But he goes on to describe in the 6th chapter the conflict of this life as we are journeying towards eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he ends the 6th chapter speaking, quoting God, who says, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, Pontor Krator, he who holds sway with everything. In the 7th chapter, he gets personal with that church at Corinth. In the 8th chapter, after having said we look not on the things that are seen, Paul is going to bring out an illustration, something that can be seen in the life of God's chosen ones. And he opens, the King James says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." We want to lift out now in this life an actual illustration, a manifestation of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's talking here about a substance. That substance of God's life in those whom God has chosen, who have become by the gift of God fathers. That is, those who are acting on the promises of God. As he might have said, now I'm going to show you what grace as substance, as life, as an implant, as power, as spirit, as substance, as regeneration, as dunamis or power looks like working in God's children. He says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. There's a note in here of their simplicity. Paul is talking about that church at Philippi. We have the Philippian letter. It's caused, the Philippian letter, by a gift they're giving to Paul. And the Philippian letter is Paul's response, and by acclamation, it is called Paul's joy letter, and in it, the short 4-chapter, as presented to us today, letter, perhaps in quantity, contains more promises of God per verse than maybe anything written in the scriptures. And it is a response to givers. He goes on to say, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." Dr. Scott translated this, begging with much begging. That we would receive the gift and the fellowship. Joint koinonia is joint participation in the ministering to the saints. Paul goes on to say, "And not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." God gave gifts to his church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And to the saints, to the ones set apart, to the ones committed unto the Lord, they also committed themselves to these gifts of God. Listen to this. In the seventh verse, it says, speaking to the Corinthians, "Therefore, ye Corinthians, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace," also this illustration, also, as I was studying, I really found it interesting. In the Greek, the words faith and utterance and knowledge, diligence, these are in the dative case. And it means these gifts of God are manifested in these Corinthians, but he adds, see this gift also. This grace also, this substance also, this spirit also, this implant also. He says, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity, the genuineness of the deposit, of the earnest part payment of the Spirit of God." He's talking about grace as a substance. It is a law. The same as the law of gravity. We don't see gravity, but we see its effects. He said, "For ye know the grace, the substance of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes," I could say, "yet for our sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." He emptied himself of heaven's glory. That and took upon himself flesh and blood, that through his life we might be made rich. In him, Paul says, now he's going to go on and give some history. He says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient, that is good for you who have begun before, not only to do so, but also to be forward a year ago." And he's going to go on and let's just read. "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not." Paul is talking about giving here, folks. He's putting giving front and center. All those things that so many people talk about, oh, if you were a Christian, this is what I would see. I'd see love, I'd see gentleness, I'd see peace, I'd see this, I'd see holiness, I'd see. Paul is saying, how important is this message of giving? Gene Scott, in the year 1988, taught for 54 weeks in a row, pulling out of all the scripture God's the importance of giving. In our journey of faith. I want you to hear this message. It has been dinned into my head. It has been hammered into this thick skull of mine. That it be hammered. Into you, in whom God has begun a good work in you. He's going to go on, talk about sending Titus to organize the effort of the collection from the saints. Go and read it for yourself. Paul talks about their opportunity again of their diligently responding to this illustration of grace . And Paul goes on in the 24th verse, he says, speaking of this offering, this collection that was being taken up, it says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. He's talking about money. He's talking about the giving of money. He's talking about giving. He's talking about a manifestation of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in us. Now I'm going to read. For as touching the ministry to the saints, the 9th chapter opens, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked many. You know, they didn't have Western Union. They didn't have Master card. They didn't have the cell phone where you could be instant in giving. There were hundreds, sometimes 1,000 miles apart. The communication was not as it is today. The ability to communicate was somewhat hampered, if you will, by time and space. It's not the way it is today. He says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. On this behalf, he's talking about their giving. That, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest, happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Paul is boasting that these Corinthians were not only willing, but they performed. And he says, I'm going to show you guys in Macedonia the performance of your brothers over in Corinth. He didn't want to be ashamed of his boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. I have a marginal reference. It says, of this word bounty, or blessing, which has been so much spoken of before. It's talking about a collection, folks. That the same might be ready as bounty, as givingness, and not as of covetousness. Paul goes on to say, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not if I have to, not because we got this building fund, or not because mission trip needs to be funded. No specific reason, but the substance is the grace in them which made them givers. He says, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Just a small declaration. If we go to the Old Testament, God is always showing off maybe not immediately recognized the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the new is the old revealed. Exodus 25:2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering." If we go to the 35th chapter of Exodus, the 21st verse, it says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit, made willing." God's spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all his holy garments. We look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. But there are things in this Christian journey which can be seen, many of which in the church, which are described as the way a Christian should be. I'm telling you, most of those things can be imitated, but giving cannot. Because once you gave, it's given. It's done. Paradoxically, as we understand Christianity, we're told we live by dying. We go up by going down. We don't go down to go up. We go down, that is, submit with all humility to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may lift us up. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't give to get. We give. And the Lord will respond. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth, King James says, a cheerful giver. Now, it's becoming more evident to me the importance of that 1769 Blaney Bible, which the Bible Museum has recently published. If you want a copy, contact me through the comment section on this website. In the 21st chapter, or excuse me, the 26th chapter of Matthew, it says, now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat. It says, but when the disciples saw it, they had indignation and says, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Am I going to judge the disciples for their indignation? I'm not. And I believe God gave us this example for a purpose. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. Look, the Holy Spirit had not descended yet upon the apostles. There are numerous examples in the scriptures where when they were with Jesus, they called him Lord, but they didn't have a very good understanding. In the 13th verse, Jesus makes this statement. He says, amen, or verily, that is, no doubt, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel, this good news, this evangelion shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial to her. Let me interpolate, wherever the gospel is preached, tell the response. Something of value is done or given unto the Lord. Back to the Blaney Bible, I'm reading these passages out of 2 Corinthians in the Blaney, and all of a sudden I come across a reference to a book of the Apocrypha. You know, which has been denounced by the so-called established church. One of the reasons being that no New Testament writer ever quoted from one of these books, therefore they have no authority. I have, over these years, attempted to put on display not only the familiarity with, but their use by New Testament writers of these books, which today's church denies their authority. And of this seventh verse where it says God loveth a cheerful giver, it would bring me to the 35th chapter of the book of Ecclesiasticus. Transliteration, the church's book, that which belongs to the church. And before I get to the pertinent verses, I just read you the fourth verse. It says, thou shalt not appear empty before the Lord. And there are multiplied references. In this relationship we are having with God, where an offering is front and center. But in His compendium of knowledge, Dr. Blaney and his associates who put this 1769 work together would have referenced us to look at the 9th and 10th verses of Ecclesiasticus 35, of which, if you don't have a Bible that has these other 14 books called the Apocrypha, you can't read, and therefore your knowledge of them and knowledge of this relationship that God is having with us and that we are having with Him is somewhat diminished. But it says in the 9th verse, well, I'll read the 9th and the 10th verse. It says, in all thy gifts show a cheerful countenance. And it says, dedicate thy tithes with gladness. And in this publishing, it offers an alternative where it says, and dedicate thy tithes. It says, diminish nothing of thine offerings, give unto the Most High as He has enriched thee. Not according as a man has not, but according to that which he has, which comes from God. And as thou hast gotten, give with a cheerful eye. Now, in all these places, the key word is hilaron, from which we get our word hilarious. Think on this. I have no doubt the Apostle Paul's familiarity with these books called the Apocrypha. Now, this is not the point of this message. The point of this message is front and center in the Christian life. That is, the one in whom God has put His Spirit, and we know God, that He is a giver. He gave His only begotten Son for us. And we know His Son, Jesus Christ, He gave His life for us. A manifestation. And perhaps the only genuine manifestation of the earnest of the Holy Spirit in the Christian is, are they givers? And do they do it with hilarity, joy? When we understand the relationship of giving to the Lord in this journey of faith, we then give cheerfully, hilariously, with joy, because everyone whom His Spirit has made willing gives with joy. Back to that week of May 23rd. The day was May 23rd, 1983. There could have been in the congregation of Dr. Scott's, because of circumstance, great distress, great depression. Oh, look and see what our circumstance is. But because of the teaching of the life of faith and having received the gift of faith in that congregation of Dr. Scott, that last hour before that voice was silent, the pledges and promises of giving to the work of the Lord, to the ministry, to the one who was teaching them, came in incredible amounts of money. Filthy lucre. Mammon. You know, God doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Huh. There is evidence that can be manifest, that will be manifest in this Christian walk, and it is giving. And that with a cheerful heart and great thanksgiving unto God, who has done and is doing and will do so much for those who trust Him. And that's the God School for today.